John chapter 16, that reading we had earlier, page 1084, if you've got one of the church Bibles, that would be fantastic. Hudson Taylor, my favourite missionary to China, he recorded the last moments he had with his mother before leaving for China for the first time. And I'm going to read you what he wrote about that experience. This is what he writes. My beloved, now sainted mother, had come over to Liverpool to see me off. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn we should sing together before parting. We knelt down and she prayed. The last mother's prayer I was to hear before leaving for China. Then notice was given that we must separate, and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted, and she went ashore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved towards the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, never shall I forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I am quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the perishing in that 1 hour than in all her life before. It's a very difficult goodbye. I'll confess, the first time I read that, when I first read the biography, I was in tears. And it's really emotional, isn't it? You know, imagining that situation, how that must have felt. You know, the reality of moving to China, 6 months on a boat to even get there, and then communication being, well, until later on in his career in China, almost impossible. It's a very bitter goodbye. Goodbyes can be very bitter and difficult. Well, I tell you, read that passage to you, because it's the context of farewells that this passage that we're looking at in John, that you've been looking at together actually over the last few weeks and months, that's the context of everything you've been hearing. It's the farewell speeches that Jesus is giving to his disciples. He's preparing his disciples for the moment when he will return to glory. So that's the context, and we need to be holding that in mind. I'll try and remind you a couple of times through. Anyway, we're going to break down today's passage into three segments, if you're taking notes. The first segment, for your good, verses 5 to 7, to convict, verses 8 to 11, and to guide, verses 12 to 15. Now, I also don't anticipate being able to get through all of these verses. I think I've over-prepared. So by the end of it, I'm probably going to have to skip over a few verses. I have prepared some supplementary notes, if you'd like those afterwards, on the verses I don't hit, just in case you feel shortchanged, okay? That's just a warning. There you are. Anyway, our first point then, for your good, verses 5 to 7. And again, it will be really helpful for you if you have the passage open. Now, Jesus knows that this farewell and leaving his disciples is going to be really, really hard for them. They've spent 3 years in close proximity with only a few small gaps when they've not actually been together. Their greatest friend, their teacher, their Lord, is going to be leaving them. And Jesus remarks this in verse 5. Have a look at it with me. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Verse 6. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. These things that Jesus has been talking about is what you were looking at last week, includes the reality of persecution that will come upon you. Like in verse 2 of chapter 16, where it says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. So that's the context. He's speaking about the persecution. But it seems that their grief isn't rooted in the fact that they're going to be persecuted. It's rooted in the departure of their friend. Jesus qualifies his statement in verse 7. Have a look at it with me. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. That's their chief concern. He's going away. And it's filling them with grief. Can you imagine then? Emotion running high, you know, they're anticipating Jesus leaving them. He's been talking about all these things, these difficult things that will come upon them. How these words must have felt to the disciples. It is for your good that I am going away. It is for your good that I am going away. They probably thought, what? Jesus, you going away is going to be a good thing for us, but we love you, Jesus. We want you to be with us. Surely you going away is the most terrible thing that can happen to us. We need you, Jesus, they must have been thinking. How can it be good? All we can feel now is grief. Well, like a child who's got a blanket or a teddy that they can't be without. And the parents, they come to them and they say, no, come on, you're a big kid now. You've got to give it up. Hand over your blankie. Big kids don't have blankies. And there's tantrums and there's crying. And they can't see past losing their favourite snot-soaked, grimy, cheesy, sticky, torn piece of cloth that they so dearly love. Now that, of course, that's an irrational attachment that children have with those things. Pretty irrational. When it comes to the disciples and Jesus, it's a similar thing, though. They can't see past that thing that they're going to lose. They're filled with grief. I mean, Jesus is truly awesome and wise. It's totally rational for them to be attached to him. He's comforting. He's loving. And so they're filled with grief at the thought of his departure. They can't see past it being the worst thing that could happen to them. Verse 7 again, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. And here Jesus tries to show them what's beyond the blankie being taken away, as it were. He's trying to show them past that heart-wrenching moment when Teddy is finally taken away and thrown in the bin where it should have been years before. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So here it is. Here's why it's a good thing that Jesus will return to the Father. Because unless Jesus goes, the Comforter will not come. Comforter. The Greek word is paraclete, one of the titles used of the Holy Spirit. Hence the theme of this service so far. Hopefully you've spotted that. Jesus has actually spoken about him already, the Holy Spirit, back in John chapter 14, from within the same set of farewell speeches, actually. This is John 14, verse 15 and 16, when he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So he uses the word counselor there and comforter in our passage today. It's the same Greek word. It's the same meaning. It's the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus says, it's for your good, in chapter 16, verse 7, that he's going away. Because the paraclete will come. The gift of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, must therefore be so great that even though it requires Jesus himself to return to the Father and to leave them, it's still a good thing. That's what we're going to look at for the rest of the sermon. Why it's a good thing for Jesus to depart and why it's made a good thing because then the Holy Spirit can come. How it's surpassingly great. Before we'll move on to our next two points, however, we've already had some clues as to why the gift of the Holy Spirit is quite so great. Jesus may be living, but the Holy Spirit, back in chapter 14, when Jesus talked about the counselor, he said he will be with you forever. Back in chapter 14. The Holy Spirit will not leave you. Jesus hints at that, actually, in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here's the key bit. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He will not leave you. He will be with you forever, says Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which we now experience the presence of Christ. So the Holy Spirit will not leave. That's one reason why this gift is so great. A second reason, he ministers the presence of Christ to us. Think about it. If Jesus still walked the earth, as to his human nature, he can only be in one place at a time, can't he? You know, his body can only be in one particular location. Well, the gift of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is such that wherever God's people are, there Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is with us this morning by his Holy Spirit. as he will be with us tonight as we all go to sleep. Even though we're all in different places, Jesus will still be with us by the Spirit. Paraphrasing Calvin, he says this: it's better to know the presence of Christ through the grace and power of the Spirit than if he were present before our very eyes. Isn't that an amazing thought? An incredible thought. Brothers and sisters, it is better for us this morning to know the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit than it would be for us if Jesus was to turn up and stand among us. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Now that is a remarkable truth. That's almost unthinkable. It's a better thing for us. That is how great the gift of the Holy Spirit is. Now, there are special times in the Christian life when we have a very real knowledge of the presence of Jesus with us. I hope if you're here today and you are a Christian, you will have had some kind of time in your life when you've especially known the presence of Christ with you, ministered to you by the Holy Spirit. We realize quite how near he is. He is always near to us, but sometimes, you know, it's like the veil is kind of taken away and we're able to really know it. Do you know what? Too often, though, I think we're happy to potter along without knowing this closeness. Now, while there is no promise that we will have this assurance, this total knowledge of Christ with us at all times, this special experience, we don't have a promise that he will be with us like that all the time, that we will know he is with us like that all the time. But we do have this in James chapter 4. Come near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, I encourage all of you here who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to hold on to this promise. Bring it to him. Confess your sins. Wash your hands. That is, wash the sin of your hands off. Wash them in the precious blood of Christ, the only way by which they can be clean. Ask for his forgiveness. Praise him for it. Draw near to him in that way, and he will draw near to you. Now, people, when they experience the Holy Spirit, if you want to phrase it like that, they speak of tingles, shivers, shingles, all sorts of different things. Now, don't wait for those things. Don't wait for a feeling down your spine. Oh. Ask God to show you Jesus and his love for you. And the Holy Spirit will minister to you the knowledge of the presence of God. Now, I'm not going to develop that thought now. I'm going to come back to that later on. So hold on to that thought, okay? It's for your good, says Jesus to his disciples, that I go back to the Father, because then the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will come. We've seen a couple of reasons why this gift is so great. We're going to look at two more now in the passage. So the Holy Spirit comes, and this is point number two if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit comes to convict. Verses 8 to 11. To convict. So if you'd like to look at verse 8 with me. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict of guilt. He will continue the work that Jesus has himself already been doing. So in John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says this: the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. So Jesus, up to this point, has been convicting the world. Same in John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. So Jesus has been convicting the world of its sin. But Jesus says, when I go, the Holy Spirit will come and he will continue this work. The Paraclete will continue to show people their guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then Jesus elaborates on each of the three. So verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, in one version of this sermon that I'm preaching this morning, this next section was really quite long. I've cut it down for you, okay? We're not going to go into too much detail. Feel free to talk to me about it afterwards if I don't cover it as much as you might like. But here you are, the first bit then, in verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So we see in that verse then that to not believe in Jesus Christ is sin. No person on earth will believe that unless they're convicted of that truth by the Holy Spirit. There is no person who would say, ah, yes, not believing in Jesus is sin, until the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Because sin is viewed as those great bad things, isn't it? You know, murder, rape, theft, those kinds of things. But sin is far more than those things. It includes those things, yes, but it is more. And one thing that is sin is not believing in Jesus. And when I say not believing in Jesus, I don't just mean believing that he existed. That's not the meaning of Jesus' words here. Or having some vague and fluffy thoughts about who was a nice guy who did some nice things for a lot of people. No, believing in Jesus is recognizing who he is. That he is God himself. And what he came to do. To die on the cross and take the punishment for sins that you and I deserve. That's what believing in Jesus means. And not doing that is sin. And the Holy Spirit will convince the world of that. Then the second thing. The world has wrong ideas about righteousness. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. See, Jesus had showed the world what righteousness is. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, mind, and soul. He loved his neighbor as himself. The Holy Spirit will come and he will continue this work of showing the world that true righteousness is exactly that, to love God and love neighbor. But he doesn't do this away from people. He does it through his people. Brothers and sisters, the way in which the Holy Spirit shows the world what true righteousness is through us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live in this way in order that the world might be convicted about righteousness. We see an example of that in Acts chapter 2. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see in there, that's the Holy Spirit using his people to show the world what true righteousness is. Because they love God, they spend time, they devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the breaking of bread. And they devote themselves to each other. If any person had need, they would sell their possessions in order to provide for others. You see, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world that its view of righteousness is too small. The question is this work of the Holy Spirit being carried out through us? Is the world shown what true righteousness is through our lives as we depend upon the Holy Spirit? Or are we, and I know I am certainly guilty of this, too often like the world? Not different. Just as selfish and individualistic and consumeristic. And so this conviction that the world needs so that it might turn to Jesus just isn't happening. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by God's Spirit that he will do this work in us. See, the application to this point here isn't try harder, you know, be better people. No, the application here is look to Jesus, see how he lived, and remember that the Holy Spirit is continuing his work. So look to Jesus and his example and pray that the Holy Spirit might take you and conform you to his image. But don't try and do it in your own strength because you'll kill yourself. You cannot do it, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Turn to him. And then the third thing in this little section, so sin, righteousness, the third thing is judgment. And the world makes false judgments. And the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, will convict the world about this because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world is the devil, the father of lies. Jesus is the righteous judge who makes right judgments. So John chapter 8, verse 16, Jesus says this, "But if I do judge, my decisions are right." Jesus' judgments are always correct. But the world gets it wrong. And we could talk about many different ways in which we see the world getting judgment wrong, but the key way that we see it is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in the way that Jesus was treated. Now think about it. The crowds in Jerusalem, they bayed for his death. This righteous man who had done so much good, they cried out, "Crucify him." They didn't like his claim to be the Son of God, the one with authority over them, so they killed him. And while we might not have been in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we too call out for him to be crucified. All human beings, by their nature, reject the rule of Christ. They do not want him. They do not want anyone over them. We hate the authority of Jesus, and so we too, we crucify him. But it's the incredible grace and mercy of God that it is by that death on the cross, it is by that false judgment that the world makes about Jesus, that the prince of this world, the devil, now stands condemned. It's by that cross and through the Holy Spirit that our eyes are opened to see our false judgment of Christ and shows us that actually he's what we really need. He shows us that the devil has lied to us every time he's claimed that Christianity will take away our liberties and our freedoms to live how we want to live. The devil tells us it's a bad thing to live as the Gospels, as God's Word tells us to. But it's the Holy Spirit who shows us that judgment is wrong. Shows us that submitting to Christ, living as he would have us live, is true freedom. Now, perhaps you're sat here today for the first time, in a while, or you're here week on week, and you're quite happy living the way that you do. You know, Christianity is just a good excuse to meet up with friends, generally just be quite nice to each other and do nice things together. It has been my prayer in preparing this sermon that even right now the Holy Spirit might convict you of your sin, of your total lack of righteousness, your false judgment. Just because you sin behind a closed door or out of the sight of those people who you don't want to know, that does not mean that Almighty God does not see your sin. It does not mean you will not be held accountable for it. For Scripture teaches that you will be judged. If you are not believing in Jesus, in who he is, and what he has done by dying on the cross, then you will face the eternal wrath of God. In comparison with eternity, a few snatched moments of sinful pleasure will be as nothing. Christian or not, if you are feeling of the conviction of the Holy Spirit now, and he is showing you your sin, or there is something in your life that has been bothering you and you've been suppressing it, hiding it away, trying to ignore it, if you are feeling the conviction of the Spirit, it is my joy to say to you, look to Jesus. It's my pleasure to say, look to him, for he lived a perfect life in total obedience in a way that you never could. And it is my prayer that just as the Holy Spirit might be convicting you of sin, that he might next guide you to Christ. For when Jesus was on that cross, hell came to him. And he bore the fullness of the punishment that you deserve. Can you see the love of God? Will you put your trust in him? Perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the thousandth time. If you are a believer, trusting in Christ, brother or sister, and you've been living in sin, do not think you need to fix yourself before you can come back to Christ. May the Holy Spirit show you. May he guide you. Not round a room to a sign that says truth, but may he guide you to his cross and to himself. His arms are open wide. Come back to him. Confess your sin. Turn away from your sin. Live for his glory. And really, that leads us into our last point, to convict. And then lastly, to guide. The Holy Spirit comes to guide. John 16, verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit guides us to Jesus and glorifies him in our sight. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us in the conviction of sin without hope. The Holy Spirit convicts. He wounds us with grief as we realize the extent of our sin, and then he guides us to the means by which all our wounds can be healed. The full forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. When we have known that forgiveness, how can Jesus be anything but glorious in our sight? Anything but lovely. Now remember in our first point, and I'm going to try and link you back to that thing I told you to remember. Remember on our first point, we talked about how the gift of the Holy Spirit is so great, it was a good thing for Jesus to return to the Father. We said how it's actually better for us to know the presence of Christ with us by the Holy Spirit than it would be for us if Jesus was stood right here. Yes, we saw that together. I encourage you to seek more of the presence of God. You know, too often we're content with less. Just sort of plow on. We're content with far less than what Scripture offers. And I told you, hold on to the promise. James 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I said, how we know the conviction of the Spirit. People talk of tingles, shingles, shivers down their spine, yes? Remember that? Hopefully you do. It wasn't that long ago. We know we are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, not just by those things, and indeed we can. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give us some intense emotional experience, but actually sometimes, do you know what? We can have just as intense an experience from a great piece of music, or if you're a bit weird like me, a nice piece of Stilton. You know, I'm not joking. Yes, we can have that emotional thing, but we know it's the Holy Spirit who is drawing near to us, who is ministering to us the presence of Christ when Jesus is glorified in our sight. John 16, verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Don't wait upon the Lord for lesser things. Wait upon God until you cannot think of Christ on the cross without tears in your eyes and a thrill in your soul at the very thought of the wonder of your Savior. That is what the Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus is saying. He glorifies Jesus. What a low view of the Holy Spirit says. It's just about an emotional experience, some vague spiritual thing. That's such a low view. It's when you cannot think of Jesus in terms other than he is my beloved, the most lovely of the lovely. You're Bristolians, most of you. The most Gertlesh of the Lesh, if you might, okay? Until you cannot think of Jesus in any other way. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. glorifying Jesus. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, seek him. Perhaps it's been a while since you've had that special knowledge of Christ with you. Perhaps it was recent. Seek more of him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus will be glorified in your sight. See, it is that truth. It is when we are shown how great Jesus is. It is when Jesus is glorified in our sight by the Holy Spirit. Then we are enabled to keep fighting sin, to keep living for him, to keep running the race, fighting the good fight, standing up for the gospel, even when it is ridiculed, when Jesus is at the very center of who we are and at the center of our affections. The Holy Spirit guides us to Jesus. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you'll have noticed we skipped verse 12 and verse 13. So I've got those notes if you want them afterwards. There's some other points, but I think it would detract from this main point of application if we went into that now. So let me summarize, and this is by way of conclusion. So if you can't wait for this to be over, don't worry. It's only a couple of minutes. In summary then, it is better for us to be here now with the Holy Spirit among us than it would be for us to have Jesus stood with us in person. Because it means that when we all, shortly from now, depart from this place and go off to our different homes and different places, we all still have the presence of Christ with us by the Holy Spirit. If there are only one Jesus, indeed there is only one Jesus, if there are only one person Jesus here, I mean, sure, he might be able to have a lovely Sunday lunch with one of you, but the rest of us will be missing out. But that is not true. The Holy Spirit will be with us all, and he will minister Christ to us wherever we go. Isn't that glorious? In fact, even now, as we gather to worship, at thousands of congregations around the UK, there are people worshiping, hearing God's word, and praying to God, and they know the presence of Jesus too. There are people all around the world. There are people who have already met today, people who will yet meet today, who can all know the presence of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that glorious? How Jesus was preparing his disciples for the worldwide church. Not just in one place, in little Judea, or in little Galilee. No, the whole world. We can all know the presence of Christ and seek the presence of Christ. Don't be satisfied with a lesser experience of God than what is offered to you in Scripture. Spend some time reading the Word, praying, maybe listen to a hymn or a worship song, and plead with the Holy Spirit to show you Jesus. And don't seek tingles, don't seek shivers. Seek Christ through the Spirit. And as you do so, well, the work of the Spirit we have seen is to convict. He will show you your sin. And you know what? If you've known this conviction today, I urge you, talk to someone. Perhaps you want to put your trust in Christ for the first time. There are many here who would love to pray with you. If you've known the conviction of the Spirit and you are already a believer, if there is some besetting sin that you are struggling with that no one knows about, and you've known the conviction of the Spirit, talk to one another. That you might be encouraged, that you might be upheld. And he will convict you, and then he will guide you to Jesus. He will guide you to his glory and his wonder. I'm preaching later today in Wales, which is going to be fun. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to be preaching from Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 16. And I'll leave you with these words, because I think they're immensely appropriate. My beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Let's pray. Lord God, we wonder at your word. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your compassion for your disciples. You knew how they were feeling. You knew that they were filled with grief, that you would be leaving them, but you comforted them with the truth that the Comforter would come. That it would be a good thing, a better thing for them to know your presence by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord God, that we are heirs to that promise, that we too know your presence, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we pray that we'd even know it now in a special way. We want to seek more of you. We want to draw near to you, that you might draw near to us. Lord God, take these truths that we have learned, plant them deep in our hearts, and help us to meditate upon them, to chew them over. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you might convict us of our sin, and then that you might guide us to Christ. Have mercy upon us, Lord God, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the song, This Is Amazing.